So for 18 years, 18 long years, she had lived like this, hunched over, unable to stand up straight, unable to see others eye to eye, her worldview limited to the patch of earth in front of her. For 18 years, 18 long years, week in, week out, she had faithfully attended Sabbath day prayers in the local synagogue. And no doubt, week in, week out, she had prayed for healing, for a release from her physical infirmity. Some said it was caused by an evil spirit, a spirit of weakness, they called it. But she was no expert in such religious matters. All she knew was the daily physical pain and constant shame of bearing such a crippling disability. For 18 years, 18 long years, she had suffered like this, until one day Jesus came to town, the guest preacher in her synagogue. In her bent over state, she might not be able to see Jesus, but no matter, Jesus saw her. He called her to the front and stated very simply, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her. And when Jesus touches the woman, she stands up, straight and tall, for the first time in 18 years. And she begins to praise God. She knows the source of her healing, and she isn't quiet about it. And throughout the synagogue goes a murmur of amazement and wonder and approval. People are grinning from ear to ear. Women are weeping for the crippled, now healed friend. People in the congregation are deeply moved. Well, not everyone feels quite the same way. The leader of the synagogue doesn't join in the celebration. In fact, he's angry and upset. Why so? Because healing was considered to be work, and work was prohibited on the Sabbath. And the commandment was very clear. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Exodus 20, 8 to 10. And I can sympathize with the leader of the synagogue. Being the person in this church who is responsible for keeping good order and ensuring the rules can be kept, well, it can be a difficult, even thankless task. And for the ruler of the synagogue, the issue was not that a healing had taken place. It was all a matter of timing. "Come back tomorrow," the synagogue leader is saying. "That's the day for healing. Just wait a little longer. One more day surely won't hurt." And you can feel the tension here between these two men, Jesus and the leader of the synagogue, who are both struggling with what it means to be faithful. The leader isn't mean-spirited. He's trying to press his case for faithful obedience. And so is Jesus. They both want to observe the Sabbath, but they don't agree about how to keep it. Jesus says the time for salvation isn't tomorrow, it's right now, no matter what day it is. In fact, maybe the Sabbath is the perfect day for healing. "If even your own animals are set free on the Sabbath," he says, "should not this woman likewise be set free from her bondage?" And in this respect, we might argue that Jesus has scripture and tradition on his side. For the commandment to observe the Sabbath is explicitly linked to the liberation of people. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And with a word and an outstretched arm, Jesus liberates this woman and sets her free from the torture and imprisonment of her own body. Jesus gives her a new life, free from pain, free from shame, free from isolation. Jesus restores to the woman her dignity, her sense of self-worth, her place in the community, and her very identity. Because no longer simply a cripple, she is, as Jesus calls her, a daughter of Abraham, therefore an heir of God's promise and a member of God's covenant people. Jesus reaches out to this woman, whose everyday life is worse than death, touches her and gives her the wholeness, health and peace that God intends all people to have. And she doesn't have to do anything. Did you notice that? She doesn't even ask for it. What Jesus does for the woman is a gift. It is pure grace. Hallelujah. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful story, and we should take it to heart. But what makes it so wonderful, so powerful, is that it's not just about a healing miracle that took place in a synagogue 2,000 years ago. The point is that even today, there are many bent over people living in the world. Because there are people carrying all sorts of afflictions, all kinds of burdens that weigh them down and limit their opportunities and prevent them standing tall and which bring hurt and shame. And if we're honest, that includes many of us sitting in church today. Because some of us are weighed down and bent over. Some of us are weighed down and bent over by loneliness or grief or worry, anxiety and doubt. There are some of us confused by a world that preaches a word of its own, a false word that leads us astray from God's plan and God's goodness and God's will for our lives. There are some of us whose financial difficulties or mental illness or physical ailments or business problems feel like burdens that bend us over and weigh us down. There are some of us who worry for our families and the task of keeping food on the table and a roof over our heads. There are some who lack even the basic necessities of life. And for those who are burdened and bent over, here is good news. Jesus is alive and is still in the business of setting people free. Jesus still speaks to people, still touches people, still lifts people up and helps them to stand tall. For that's what Jesus does. That's what he did when out of love he died on the cross and rose again, releasing all who believe in him from the bondage of sin and giving them new lives. And like the bent over woman, we don't even have to ask for this gift. It is pure grace. It is offered freely. And having received this gift, we are also freed to thank and praise God with so much enthusiasm that those about us cannot help but join in the celebration. You know, friends, we don't come to church on Sunday just because we enjoy one another's company. I'm sure we do enjoy one another's company, but that's not the main reason we come to church. We're not here because we like to sing those old hymns or to see our friends, or just because we feel on a Sunday morning that's where we should be, or even because someone is pressuring us or influencing us to be here. I don't believe that. I believe that we are here this morning because somewhere in the deepest part of our spirit is a hunger for the reign of God. I believe that we long for the healing and for the justice and the love and acceptance and the peace that is the kingdom of God. And we're here because we know that we can't fix this world on our own and that our only real choice is to turn to God. But we also know that God will not do it all for us. We are the means by which he reaches out to the world. We sung about that in that hymn about the hands of friends. We are the means by which he reaches out. It's our voices he uses to speak words of comfort and consolation. We are his partners in bringing about his kingdom of healing and justice and peace. That was the message that Isaiah had to bring to the people of his own day. Chapter 58 of Isaiah is addressed to the people who had returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon, rebuilding the temple, the city, the nation was an uphill struggle, and the people prayed to God for help, seemingly without an answer. And the problem was that on the surface, the people of Judah were very religious. They prayed, they fasted, they made sacrifice. But their society was marked by injustice and oppression. The poor were really suffering. Many lacked the basic necessities of food, clothing, and shelter. Furthermore, it seems the people had acquired a real taste for backbiting and gossip and were deeply divided. And the message that God gave through Isaiah was that while this state of affairs continued, their prayers would remain unheard and their nation would never prosper. On the other hand, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious tongue, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Isaiah 58:9-10. And brothers and sisters, I submit to you that the word that God spoke through Isaiah to the people of his day is as relevant to us in ours. The society described in Isaiah 58 is not so different from our own, although 2,500 years separate us. Homelessness, hunger, oppression, and injustice are still a present reality in our land. If you want to see pointing fingers and malicious talk, just go and stand outside any asylum hotel in our country, because that's what we're seeing in the demonstrations outside. Pointing fingers, malicious talk, forgetting the needs of those who are oppressed. What are we? What are we, the people of God, going to do? Well, hear the words of Isaiah again, this time in the Message version by Eugene Peterson. I like the way he rephrased it. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. So today we've heard God's word to us, words of hope and restoration, words of rescue and release. And our task as Christians is to proclaim it. But more than this, we are called to be the word, to become a word of hope for all who come to us, bearing burdens and greatly pressed. Jesus is calling us this day to engage ourselves in the great dream of freeing all God's children from everything that holds them in bondage. We're invited to see our lives, our community, our world, as they can be. For God has given us, in the words of the prophet Jeremiah, a future and a hope. As Dr. Martin Luther King once said, let us rededicate ourselves to the long and bitter but beautiful struggle for a new world. This is the calling of the children of God. And sisters and brothers, we know that we live in a world that is very far from the world God wants it to be. We've been granted a vision of the kingdom of God, but it seems so far from becoming a reality. But we won't let that stop us, will we? We'll raise up our heads we'll see that our redemption draws near, that what's still to come and is surely coming is that vision of peace and justice and healing and mercy. And we know that we can count on that because as God has promised us that, and God's promises are true. In the meantime, we'll help each other. We'll help each other to rise up and stand like the bent over woman in today's gospel story. And we will thank and praise and sing to the one who formed us in love and has freed us to live in that love. Amen.